This morning, as we continue through our series, Advantageous, we come to our topic of peace today. Peace is a word that each and every one of us desires to experience in our lives. Sometimes seasons come into our lives that would be anything less than, or anything, nothing less than peaceless at times, it feels. And then there's nothing like experiencing the peace of God in the midst of those storms. And it's that we want to talk about this morning. But before we do, I'm going to ask if Kenny would perhaps walk up your mom and light our candle this morning. And Charlene, you're welcome to come too. That's right. I know Kenny's not allowed to play with matches. We have already talked about the dangers of that. But if you'd light our two candles, one that would represent what we talked about last week, hope, and then today as we talk about the peace that God gives.
How am I doing?
Good job, Kenny.
Go, Mom.
Thank you. I know Jerry's never had a point in her life where she's had to try and experience the peace of God, right? And God has been so faithful. So thank you. Thank you. I love the word, you know, peace. You know, there's some words that we could throw around so frequently that it begins to lose its impact and begins to take on all different kinds of definitions that are so foreign to what it was originally intended to be. It's what every person really wants out of life, isn't it? It's what we fight for. It's what we strive for. Indeed, it's oftentimes, ironically, what nations go to war over. This experiencing of peace. You ask 100 people what peace is, and you're likely to get 110 answers as to what peace really is. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to consider this idea of peace from a biblical perspective and from a Christian perspective, and as being recipients of the peace of God that is unlike perhaps the kind of peace that the world has to offer. God's peace was not accomplished by the signing of a treaty. It was not the result of a compromise between two parties. It was not the result of the taking over of a city, but peace was accomplished by the sending of a son. Think about that. Isaiah prophesies about that some 750 years prior to Christ's arrival on the scene. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace," Isaiah says, "of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth, I love, and forevermore, this peace will have no end. It will be a reality at the arrival of this son, this Prince of Peace, who would come and bring peace and then extend peace by the arrival of the son." And notice he says, "of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." I like that. The government is referring to the sureness, the strength, the foundation of Christ's authority. It is of the government of him. And the peace is the result of Christ's authority. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no ending." And when we consider the topic of peace from a biblical perspective, we come to see that the peace that God gives is unlike the kind of peace that any other person can grant. There is no paycheck, there is no bank account, there is no asset that we can attain. There is no position or plaudits or popularity. There is nothing that can provide the kind of peace that only God can give. Now, every one of those things might be good for a season, and they might be up, you know, it's nice to have things, right? But they will not fill that void for peace that is built into the DNA of every one of God's creation. Jesus, thankfully, knows what it is to be a God who gives peace. I'm sure if we had time this morning and we went around the room, each and every one of you can talk about a time, a season in your life where things got introduced into your world that you would not opt for. And in the midst of those times of crying out for God to change things, perhaps he changed them, perhaps he didn't, but it's been in those seasons that God introduced peace into your storm. Has that been the reality of anybody in here this morning? Paul calls it a peace that surpasses our own understanding. It does not make sense, this peace that God gives. And it's that peace that we want to take a pause to consider this morning, because you see, Jesus knows what it is to give that kind of peace. And it was that kind of peace that Jesus poured into the hearts of his disciples, of those he walked with, those who were about to encounter a storm of sorts. Imagine the scene with me. Jesus is with his disciples. They had left everything familiar to them. They had left family, they had left friends, they had left jobs, they had left careers, goals. They had left it all to follow the Master. They had seen unbelievable things in the life of the rabbi. They had seen the blind eyes open, the deaf ears begin to hear. They had seen the dead raised to life again. They had saw those who were bound in spiritual bondage set free. Nobody taught like Jesus. Nobody loved like Jesus. No one was as accessible as Jesus was. When Jesus arrived on the scene, he was unlike any other teacher or prophet or rabbi or priest that the world had ever experienced. Clearly, they had entered into a new era, if you will. Things were going to be different now that Jesus had arrived on the scene. They were seeing a tremendous impact on the investment of their lives as they got to walk with him. And if there was ever a time, as Jesus would begin to teach, the crowds would assemble and they would listen. And he would miraculously display the goodness of God. He would provide for them with loaves and fish miraculously. He would teach them unlike anybody had ever taught before. And Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. If there was ever a time for Jesus to step up and set up his kingdom right there and right then, it was there. He moved the crowd. If there was ever a time for him to establish his kingdom in the wisdom of man, it was right there and right then. But what do you mean you're leaving us, Jesus? I'm sure these disciples, as they begin to hear Jesus in the midst of his years of popularity, talk about him leaving them, I'm sure there was an unsettledness. What do you mean, Jesus, that one of us are going to betray you? What do you mean that Simon is going to betray you three times? What do you mean that everybody's going to be scattered? What do you mean you're going to be handed over? Jesus, that's uncomfortable. Jesus, I don't want to hear that. Jesus, you're getting off track. Jesus, this is the time to step up and rise up. Maximize on your potential and your popularity. What's all this talk about change? This is concerning, Jesus. This is downright scary. This isn't what we signed up for. I'm sure as Jesus communicated to his disciples what was about to take place, concern, fear, anxiety filled their hearts because all that they had was poured out on Jesus. All of their trust, all of their hope, all of their dreams was directly tied into who they thought this Messiah was. And they, like every one of us, at the hearing of change, became very uneasy, troubled, and anxiety filled their hearts. And it is with that as a backdrop that Jesus then says to his disciples these words in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus was able to see right into the heart of his friends. He knew what was going on in their minds. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? But I go and I prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And the way, you know." And Thomas, one of the 12, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "Oh, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." Jesus knew what it was to bring a sense of calm and peace to his disciples who were upset, who were anxious, who were fearful for their future. Have you ever been fearful for your future? Have you ever been concerned about what the circumstances might be? Well, the words to Jesus to them is the same two words to you and I today. Be not afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is many mansions. What reassuring words from the Master. What's interesting is that if anyone had the right to be stressed out, if anybody had the right to be fearful and anxious and worried about what was right around the corner, it was Jesus. I mean, these disciples were worried about what they did not know about. Jesus had known that he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. He knew that they would look upon him whom they pierced, as Isaiah said, and they would look and say, "He doesn't even look like a man anymore." But not Jesus. You see, in the midst of all that, Jesus displayed perfect peace. He never lost his peace. And if anyone had a right to, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus' peace was not dependent upon the present circumstances. It wasn't dependent on what anyone else did. Jesus' peace was directly tied to the awareness that there's a much bigger picture. There's a much bigger plan in place in my Father's house. Listen, he did not say to him, "Do not be troubled, because everything is going to be very easy for you in these next number of days." I'm sure that's what they were hoping to hear on one level. But he gets their eyes off of the immediate and onto the eternal. "Let not your hearts be troubled. There's a bigger plan in my Father's house." At another place, time, in another location, we will be reunited once again. In my Father's house are many rooms. Why are we doing this? So that where I am, you might be also. Amen. And you see, this peace that Jesus gives to them is not tied to circumstances. It's tied to the reality that they would be forever with the Lord. It's not much further after, in this same chapter, and a little further down in verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. my peace. Everybody say my peace. Jesus just is an ordinary peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. I like that. It's not the kind of peace that the world says is peace. And it's not the kind of peace that anybody's going to take back like the world does. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And he says it again. And because of that, let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. We see a couple of things in this, in verse 27, that I think would be worth pointing out this morning as we talk about this peace that is not connected to circumstances, but is connected to the reality of God's love and care and sovereignty over our lives. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We see first and foremost here that Jesus is the source of peace. He is the very source of peace. Peace I leave with you. I love that. But Jesus models what peace is. And then he says, and my peace I give to you. You see, the kind of peace that Jesus is referring to is not a peace that is defined by what's taking place on the outside. It's a peace that has as its very foundation something that God has done in the hearts of us on the inside. And it is a peace that does not change with the circumstances. It is not driven or dependent upon emotion. Because how many know our emotions can be as changing as the gas prices or the stock market? And if my peace was dependent on my emotions, I'm going to be a spiritually schizophrenic person for a very long time, in the truest sense of the word. But my peace is not based on my experiences. My peace is based on the bedrock of who God is. And he does not change. His love for me does not change. It is immeasurable. And it is forever. And in the midst of what was about to be a storm in the life of the disciples, Jesus demonstrates that they will have peace in the midst of it. He gives them peace. He echoes what Isaiah echoes years earlier in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. He says, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. What a powerful verse. It doesn't end, you will keep him in perfect peace, period. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When we don't sense the peace of God, my question is, what are we focusing on? What are we dwelling on? Where is our mind? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Why? Because he trusts in you. This tells me that the attempts at attaining peace from temporary methods is an act of futility. Because money cannot bring peace. Money can bring enjoyment. Amen? Sure, nobody's going to turn money away. But money doesn't bring peace. Relationships don't bring peace. Brings enjoyment, but it doesn't bring peace. And in the end of the day, peace is directly connected to the person of who God is. When we put our hope for peace in anything that is temporary, we are setting ourselves up for the ultimate letdown. And in this season where everybody's singing about peace, I think it's so critically important for us as children of God to have a biblical understanding of what this peace is and what it looks like in the heart of God's people. Because peace, as I said before, is not an emotion. It is something that God gives, that Jesus gives, But secondly, based on this text here, we see that Jesus shares his peace. It's not just peace, but my peace, he said, I give to you. Jesus qualifies what he says by saying that it's not just peace that he gives, but it's a peace that Jesus enjoyed. My peace I give to you. And a very brief study through the life of Christ would clearly demonstrate that Christ's life was not void of hard times. Jesus knew what it was to experience hardship. Jesus knew what it was to be in want. Jesus knew what it was to be hated and despised and rejected and betrayed and all of those other things. And yet, in no times did Jesus forfeit his peace. And that is the very peace that Jesus extends to you and to me. Very interesting. This tells me that our peace is not grounded in our circumstances, but our peace rises above our circumstances if our mind is stayed on him. I realize that what I'm suggesting to you this morning can appear to take lightly some of the challenges that many of you I know face. But I promise you that none of our challenges are bigger than God's ability to show up in the midst of them. Amen. And in the end of the day, what will we dwell on? You see, our hope and our peace is based not in what's going on around us, but who has us as his own. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." It's not like the world gives. In other words, it's different than the kind of world that the peace that the world has to offer. Jesus' peace rises above the circumstances of our lives. Then we see that Jesus' peace is permanent. It's permanent. It does not last. Of his peace, there will be no end, Isaiah says. Jesus, in the same breath that he's talking about giving them peace, he's talking about that peace being with them forever. There's a couple things that, as we consider about Jesus' peace being permanent, we see that he is the Prince of Peace. And this Prince that dispenses his peace into our hearts enables us to experience peace in some of the most significant ways in our lives. How do we experience peace as believers? Well, first and foremost, we experience peace by having peace with God. Because by the very nature of being in need of peace, it suggests that there's conflict. And you know, when we receive the peace of God, why would we need the peace of God in our relationship with God? Why would we need there to be? And that's why I said earlier last week that it needs our understanding of the manger needs to be considered through the lens of the garden. Because in Adam and Eve, we have violated the law of God. We are sinners. We are born separate from him. Paul says we are the enemies of God. John says that we are under the wrath of God. None of those things sound very peaceful. And you see, we must understand that what we were was as bad off as possibly can be. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have reconciliation with God. And see, with the reconciliation from God comes the peace of God. We are at peace in our relationship with God when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, not in a religion, not in anything else, but in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. As we put our trust in him, the peace that we did not have because of our sin nature is exchanged. And we who were the enemies and under the wrath of God are at peace with our relationship with God. Amen. A peace treaty has been signed, and it has been signed with blood. The blood of Jesus is the very payment that provides my peace with God. And listen, when I am at peace with God, then and only then that does that then trickle down to my ability to be at peace with myself. People I talk to all the time are not at peace within. Riddled with guilt over things that had gone on years ago. Things that God had forgiven them of, but they cannot release themselves of. And I want to tell you this morning that if you've experienced peace with God, you can experience peace internally as well. That's God's will for you. That's God's desire for you. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. And the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed to release you from the power. Listen, there is no more detrimental feeling to our growth than the shame and guilt of our past that the enemy loves to hold at the forefront of our minds. Nothing will paralyze your growth more than you not allowing yourself to be at peace with what God has done in your life. And here's the deal. When we do that, we are minimizing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, I find a lot of people have a lot easier time believing God's, God forgave them. They have a harder time believing or forgiving themselves. And you know what? That's not, when Jesus paid the price, he covered it all. He covered it all. And we need to release ourselves from that guilt. But listen, we can't be at peace with ourselves until first we're at peace with God. Because our peace with God, because of the cross, becomes the very foundation by which we can experience the peace internally. Because if we just want to be at peace with ourselves and not be at peace with God, all we're really doing is being in denial. And we're allowing ourselves to experience peace based on our own merits. And in the end of the day, that's just not enough. And so our peace can be experienced not on our merits, but on his merits. So peace with God is first. It trickles down and allows me to be at peace internally. And then thirdly, the peace that I can have with other people. It first starts with peace with God. It then trickles down to being peace internally. And then that peace filters out and flows out into those around us. Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, as much as is possible, as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That's tough to do as we come upon the holidays. I understand a lot of us are going to be with our outlaws and our in-laws and all the other people. And some of the finest people that we see every Christmas and Easter might be sitting at your dinner table. But this is a great opportunity for us to remember that we who have been the recipients of peace can live at peace with others. Now, notice what Paul says here. Paul says, as much, first he says, if it's possible. I like that. It's just one of those areas that we understand the scripture is inspired by God, because God knows that sometimes it's just not possible with some people. But as much as depends upon you, that is very possible, right? If it's possible, has to do with them. As much as depends upon you, has everything to do with you and me. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And you see, how can I be at peace with those people who intentionally hurt me? Because I have intentionally hurt him. And to the degree that I understand how I have hurt him and he forgave me anyway, is what releases me to forgive others. You see, I can't be on the receiving end of God's forgiveness and not extend that same forgiveness to other people. Now, there's some people that just don't want forgiveness with you, don't want relationship with you, and for them it might not be possible. But here's the thing, it doesn't need to eat your lunch every week. You can still release them from the pain that relationship is causing. You can release yourself from the pain that relationship is causing. Somebody said, one of them is Dominic, who said, bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping it's going to get back at the other person. And you know what? We don't need to do that. We've been on the receiving end of God's grace. We've been on the receiving end of God's forgiveness. We've been on the receiving ends of God's peace. And God forbid I should hold back in extending love and forgiveness and grace and mercy to other people. You know what it does? It communicates that I don't understand God's grace. It communicates I don't understand forgiveness. Because if I can't extend it to somebody else, I have never truly, fully understood the decadence of my position before God. When I realize, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's when we realize we're spiritually bankrupt. Then and only then will we inherit the kingdom of God. And we who have been recipients of that ought to be quick to extend that same love and forgiveness and peace to other people. Where does it start? It starts first with being peace with God. Peace with God becomes the very foundation by which I can have peace internally as well. And when I am at peace with myself, then I can then begin to allow the peace that I have received from him overflow into every other area of relationship in my life. You say, "But what about that person who they've abused me? They did. Listen, forgiveness doesn't mean that you just jump back into a situation. There's time needs to go by. Trust needs to be earned. Amen? Right? So we need to, like, that doesn't mean, like, you know, all of a sudden we put it on, we forget about the abuse, we forget about the all the other stuff. No. But we allow people to earn the right to earn back trust and earn back love and earn back forgiveness. We need to release people from our grip of holding things against them. Because when God forgave us, he let go of it all. And he, as far as the east is from the west, the east is from the west. I'm the most geographically challenged person you know, trust me. The fact that I made it around cross country was a miracle. As far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions. Could you imagine what kind of people we'd be if we did the same for others? We've been the recipients of peace eternally, internally. May we do it externally as well. Amen. For the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. We do thank you for the peace that does surpass understanding. It just does not make sense. Lord, may we, Lord, relish the peace that we have received in Christ Jesus. May it overwhelm us with the goodness of who you are and how you've demonstrated your love to us. And Lord, may it make us realize that we, because of our embracing of you, have forfeited our rights to hold things against anybody else. And Lord, may we extend the peace that we have freely received to others as well. May this Christmas season, this season of peace, Lord, be a time that we will model for others and be ready to point others to the source of peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.